It was very beautiful. And speaking about beautiful, that's a great segue to what I want to say right now. We need to make this place look a little more beautiful. Walk of Lights was so beautiful at Christmas time, but the remnants of the Walk of Lights doesn't look so beautiful out in the yard. And so this Saturday from 9 to 12, it's just 3 hours, we're going inviting everyone that will come, men and women, youth, come, and we're going to be raking up some of the wood chips and getting things cleared away that was left from the Walk of Lights so that our yard looks good. So hope that you can come. There is a sign-up sheet out there. We'd like to know who can come and just sign up. Come between 9 and 12 this coming Saturday, and we'll get a lot of work done. I want to move right now to our message for today. And the title of our message is Seeking the Lord. Or that's my first line. I'm sorry. I got to lift my eyes up. Seeing the big picture. Seeing the big picture. Which illustrates my message. I was focused right on that top line. But I needed to step back and see the big picture. See the title at the top of the page. And really, that's what I want to share with you this morning. The value of seeing the big picture. This message was sort of come out of a seeking of the Lord for some direction. I woke up with a strong, overwhelming impression to see the big picture. And as I did that, then the direction came for what I was seeking the Lord about. And then as I began to think about, different thoughts came to my mind about how valuable seeing the big picture is. What is the big picture? Well, it's seeing the end from the beginning. It's seeing the whole thing, not just the moment that I'm living in, but also seeing how is this going to end up? What's the purpose? What's the overall thing that is happening here? The big picture. Now, our problem is it's hard for us to see the big picture because we are living in time. And time for us is chronological. There's this morning, but what's going to happen this afternoon? And what's happening a month from now, or a year from now, or 10 years from now? It's hard for us to see the big picture in that way because we're limited in our perspective. But there is one that we can connect with that can give us the big picture, and that is God. And the verse is from a Revelation, verse 22 and verse 13. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus said, I can see everything. I can see it from A, which is the Alpha, to the Z, which is the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So Jesus saw the big picture in everything that he did when he came. And for us to see the big picture, then we need to press into the Lord, have his mind, and see what he's seeing. And the beautiful thing is God's not reluctant to show us the big picture. Now, there is a fill-in sheet that perhaps you got when you walked in. If anyone is missing a fill-in sheet, just put your hand up and the ushers will give it to you. There's a few here. Just keep your hand up and we'll get that fill-in sheet to you. So here's the first fill-in. God informs us of the end, but not the steps in between. So many times God shows us the end of something, but he doesn't always show us how we're going to get there. Now, this was the experience of Abraham, and it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So he was challenged to step out and step up, just like the theme of our year, to step out and step up. He knew it was going to be taking him to a land, a country, a promised land that he would possess. And so he had to act, he had to step out and step out towards it. But the scripture says he wasn't sure where he was going. He didn't know the pathway. He didn't know how the journey would work out. And so it is many times with ourselves. The Lord will give us a sense of the end. We know that there's something good for us. We know he's got a plan. He has a destiny for us. Sometimes we're not sure just all what that looks like, but there's something in us. Now listen, folks, if you don't have that, I pray that God will give you that desire for a destiny, that promise that God has for you. There's no one here that God doesn't have a preferred future for you. He doesn't have a destination for you. It's called your destiny, taking you to your destination. There's no one that's missed out. No one's an oversight. The Lord hasn't overlooked anyone. You're made specially and particularly for the plan for your life. And I always tell people, you are designed perfect for God's plan for your life. And one of the greatest things after your salvation is to have that sense what that is. And that is your big picture. That's what the Lord wants to take you towards. Now here's your next fill-in. Decisions made in the moment should be determined by the big picture. Sometimes if you just get looking at where you are, you have a hard time seeing the big picture, how this is all going to work out. The pressures of the moment can throw you off the path. Now, this was David's experience in Psalm 73, and I'm just going to give you the second verse and the third verse, and it says this. But as for me, David speaking, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked until... Well, let me just stop there. Okay. So here's David, a man after God's heart, had done great things. And he says, you know, there was a time when my feet almost slipped. I almost stumbled. Stumbled off of a spiritual journey. Stumbled away from the destiny God had for him. Have you ever had your feet nearly slip on your spiritual path? And he says why it happened to him. He said, when I looked around and saw the people beside me, the people who were not serving God, he said, I saw their prosperity. They seemed to be doing good. They seemed to be having things I don't have. And I was going through hardship and hard times. And they seemed to be escaping it. And he said, when I looked at it, he said, my feet almost slipped. And we can get that many times as we're on our spiritual journey. We look around to people beside us, our neighbors, maybe relatives, others, and we say, you know what? They don't seem to be doing what I'm doing. They're not dedicated like I am. And yet they seem to be getting ahead. They seem to be prospering. They don't seem to be suffering the things I'm suffering. And if you're not careful, your feet can slip. This is how Satan wants to get you lost in the weeds and not see the big picture. Years ago, Kay and I were going to visit one of my mentors, J.O. Moore. He was president of the Bible school I attended. He was the superintendent of the denomination I was in at that particular time. And he lived in a tall apartment building off the 401. And I remember, I don't even remember how, but I was traveling with somebody just along the 401, and they pointed out, and they said, that's where J.O. Moore lives. And it was three apartment buildings. And they said, it's the one on the right. And I just remember looking over and seeing it and thinking, well, that's where he lives. It was about a half a mile off of the 401. And so later, Kay and I were going to visit them. And Kay said, well, do you know the way? And I said, well, not exactly, but I said, I know where he lives. And so we were driving along the 401. And I looked up and I saw the three tall apartment buildings off the road. And I said, he lives in that one. And so what exit do I go off? I went off on the nearest exit. And when I came to the end of the exit, which way do I turn, right or left? Well, I looked up and I saw the apartment building. I said, well, we're going to go that way. And I must have made maybe 8 to 10 turns. And every time I got there, I didn't know which way to turn. Unless I looked up and I saw the apartment building. It was tall enough that I could see it. And sometimes it would get obscured because sometimes you get into some buildings and you can't see it, but then you come out and you'd see it over there, and I'd say, oh, okay, we got to turn right because it's to the right of us. And I made all kinds of turns, not knowing where I was going, couldn't have told you from the beginning, but because I saw the destination and I made every turn in light of how do I get there, I eventually, it was just, 10 minutes or whatever it took us, we were sitting in the parking lot of the apartment building. Now, the same for our lives. God wants to give you a picture of the end. He wants you to keep that in mind every bit along the way, because you will come to situations where you don't understand. You'll get lost in the weeds of the circumstance. I can't see. Which way do I go? And it's at that point you got to stop and say, okay, I got to look up. Step back and look up and see the big picture and see where I am supposed to go. Years ago, I read Stephen Covey's book. Some of you probably have read it. It's probably 30 years old or more now. 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Great book. If you've never read it, you need to read it. And how to be highly effective. His second rule was this: begin with the end in mind. And when I was thinking about that, that came to me because I remember reading the book years and years ago. Begin with the end in mind. So he was saying, if you're going to be successful, if you're going to be effective in any field, relates to natural as well as spiritual, that you need to begin and start with the end in mind. What was he saying? Envision where you want to be in the future so you can work and plan towards it. Make all your decisions based on that image of the end, where you want to be. And act today based on where you want to be tomorrow. Now, that's just good business, success-oriented material. But it's a biblical principle that you have to begin with the end in mind. And many times when God called people, he gave them their end. And many times he did this by giving them a new name. Abram was changed, his name was changed to Abraham. Abram means high father. Abraham means father of multitudes. Sarai's name was changed to Sarah. Sarai means princess. Sarah means mother of nations. So even when they had no children, God gave them a name of their future. And you know the story. They went for years and Sarah was barren and had no children. And then God gave a promise and said, the angel said she's going to bear a child next year. And Sarah laughed. But the Lord kept coming after them just as we sang the song. And as we know today, most of the nations in the Middle East, the multitudes of people that are there, they all look to Abraham as their ancestor. It came down, whether it be Israel or all the Arab nations, came through Abraham. But God gave them a vision. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob means deceiver. Israel means prince with God. Jacob's whole life was, how do I get the best of this deal? How do I connive? How do I overcome my brother? How do I steal the birthright from him? Everything was in the moment. How do I get ahead? And where'd it get him? He was running for his life. He was separated from his family and so forth. But God, then he had this wrestling match with the Lord, and the Lord touched him on his thigh that he always limped from that point on, which is very symbolic. We won't get into it now. But he always walked with a limp after that, and God changed his name to Jacob. And Jacob was, as a prince, you'll have power with God. And you read the story of Jacob. From that point on, he never connived and tried to do something in his own strength. But God gave him tremendous power going forward from there. Now, what I'm trying to say is many times God will change your name. He gives you a name. And he has a plan and purpose for you. And it may not just be your physical name, although as we've been doing it, the baby dedications, I believe there's a significance there, even beyond our intentions, that God sees things. But to see the end and then say, I want to move towards that. Don't just envision yourself the way you are now. You need to see yourself where God wants you to be. Don't see yourself as pathetic and hopeless and poor and uneducated and no ability. See where God wants to take you. He wants to change your name. He wants to give you a new picture of yourself because we are a child of God. And he has a tremendous plan and purpose for your life. Even Saul of Tarsus, was persecuting the church, a great persecutor of the church. But God impacted his life, struck him down with a light out of heaven. He was taken blinded into a city, and Ananias came to him. And he's a brand new Christian. And Ananias tells him, you know, about the Lord. He baptizes him, lays hands on him that he would receive the Holy Spirit. You all read this. And then Ananias said to him, and you are a chosen vessel to me. And you're going to bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings and high authorities. Well, he's just a brand new Christian. And yet the Lord gives him a vision of his future. And he went on and he was the apostle to the Gentiles. At the end of his life, after in his arrest, he was taken and stood before King Agrippa, before the governor Festus and Felix, and eventually to Rome, where he stood before the Caesar, and he gave witness to the Lord. All the things that were spoken right at the beginning was fulfilled. Now, he went quite the course, and we're going to see this in a moment, quite the journey to get there, but he never shied away. He kept pressing in. He said, I'm forgetting the things that are behind. I'm pressing towards the mark. What was the mark? The high calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. He saw God had called him for something, and he was pressing into it. He was moving forward. He lived with the end in mind. David mentioned the 101 class that's going to be starting. Our classes, 101, 201, 301, 401, are meant to take you to your mission and what God has designed you for. At the end of your 401 class, you'll have an interview, and we try to sit down with each person and write a personal mission statement that tries to say what you're made for and what God has for you. It takes into account your shape, your spiritual gift, the S's, spiritual gift, H, your heart's passion, A, your abilities, P, your personality, E, your experiences. And so we really encourage you, because the job of the church leaders are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You have a ministry. You have a mission. There's a purpose for you. So don't get bogged down like the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, never entering their promised land, which was the same promised land that Abraham had been given. And it was his descendants wandering for 40 years. Don't get wandering in your life, unsure. Well, you know, I'm following God. He's providing for me, but I don't know where I'm to be. There's a destiny for you. And so there's many ways of doing that, of praying and seeking and pressing into God. But our class structure is one that we've designed to help you to find that. So I encourage you, if you haven't been, to get involved in that starting, I think, what they say, May 27th. Here's your next fill-in. Seeing the big picture creates inspiration. Creates inspiration. I found this verse in Isaiah that I thought was quite unique. I had just never seen it before, but I was looking for the verses that talks about inspiration, and this verse came up. Let me read it to you. So the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith. He who smooths with the hammer inspired him who strikes the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. Then he fastened it with pegs that it may not totter. This is the progression of producing a piece of, whatever you put on a mantle. And the process is laid out here. The raw material is taken, and the person takes a big hammer and he hammers it on the anvil. Then it's passed off to the guy who takes a hammer and he smooths it out. And then it's passed off to the goldsmith who overlays it with gold. And then it's given to the craftsman who puts it all together and sets it on a pedestal so it's set up and so it can be put on the mantle. This work of art, that's what the word I was looking for, this work of art started with some rough material. Now, notice what it says. Each one inspires the other. So the guy that's working with the rough material, the next guy saying, you're doing a good job, pass that on to me, I want to hammer it smooth. And so he gets it, and he's hammering it smooth, and the goldsmith says, you're doing a good job, finish that off, give it to me, because I'm going to overlay it with gold. And then the guy that's putting it all together, the craftsman, he says, hey, that's really looking good. I can hardly wait till you give it to me, because I'm going to set it up so it can be put on the mantle. This progression of inspiration, one to the other, each doing their job, seeing that they all had part, and that one was inspiring the other to pass it on. Now listen, this speaks to us. Together we're doing the work of God. You have a part to play in the purposes of God. But you need to see the big picture, not just what you're doing. I heard a story a while back of three masons who were working on the job site, and they were working side by side. And so this fellow was walking along, and he came to the first man, and he said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm laying bricks. He was a mason. He was taking up the brick, putting the mortar on, putting it in place. Pick another brick, put the mortar on, put it in place. And he was laying bricks. So he went on to the next guy and he said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm building a wall. He had taken one step back and said, no, I'm not just laying bricks. I'm making a wall, a beautiful wall. We're putting the stones in this wall. So I'm a mason. I'm building a wall. And then he walked on to the third fellow, and he said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm building a cathedral where people will meet God. Now, each one had a picture in mind what they were doing. They were all doing the same thing. They were all laying brick. But some had a bigger picture than the others. And what God wants us to do is back off and see the big picture of what he's doing. And seeing how you fit in. Because if you only see yourself laying brick, you could get discouraged. You could say, what good is this? I'm doing the same thing day after day. I'm just laying brick, picking this brick up, picking this stone up, putting it in place. Get discouraged. But what inspires you? Oh, I'm building a wall. And that's good. But I'm building a cathedral. Well, I'm not just building a cathedral. I'm building a place where people will meet with God. Now, my part becomes significant. And I'm inspired by what I'm doing because I see it as part of a whole. And so it can be in the church. We all have a job to do. We all have some things small. Some are working with the kids. Some are greeting at the door. There's ushers. There's people that'll come on Saturday and help us rake up the wood chippings. Well, we're just raking wood chippings. No, you're beautifying the place as people come by that it's attractive. They can come in. You're greeting at the door to give people a warm welcome and a handshake and a smile so they feel comfortable and accepted. They come in, they're sitting down, the worship goes on to bring us, not just to sing songs, but to lift to worship and come into the presence of the Lord. The message that I'm giving, I need to see this is not just me giving a talk. This is God's word being spoken. If we have hearts to receive, it can change and transform your life. So everyone's doing their part. We're all laying brick, as it were, but we see the big picture of why. It will inspire you. It will encourage you. The next fill-in says, seeing the big picture overcomes hardships. Hardships. There's difficulties along the way. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul said, the sufferings I'm going through is not worthy to be compared with the end picture. When we stand before God and he rewards us for the things that we have done and says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the glory of the Lord. Seeing the big picture. Well, what were the hardships that Paul went through? Well, I looked this up and the list is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let me just read some of the hardships that he said, you know what? These are not even worthy to be considered with the glory that's set before us. He says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. So you see 39 stripes. Once, twice, 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In other words, he was adrift in the sea for 24 hours during one of these shipwrecks. Now, obviously, the Bible doesn't tell us everything about Paul's experiences. Because it doesn't tell us. It tells us about the one time he had stripes. It tells us about one time he was stoned. But this happened multiple times over years. Now, what was he doing? He was preaching the gospel. He was following the call on his life. You don't think he might have said at some, Lord, give me a break. 5 shipwrecks. I mean, couldn't we just get the ship to where I'm supposed to be going? I'm on this ship to preach the gospel. And then I get there, we get all this opposition. I'm being beaten. I'm getting stoned. I'm getting beaten by rods. He could have said, God, are you really in this? Do you see what I'm doing for you? But see, he stepped back and he saw the big picture. He wasn't shaken by the difficulties he was going through. He said, there's a bigger picture here. I'm doing this. And he actually says in another place, these are, I glory in my scars. The things in my life, I really glory in my tribulations. See, if we get lost in the weeds of the hard times we go through, you'll lose heart. You won't have any joy until you step back and see the big picture. And you live in light of the big picture, what God is doing. You have to see things beyond just the moment. Sometimes you might be working on a jigsaw puzzle and you take a piece in your hand and you can't figure out what is that. But people that put jigsaw puzzles together, my wife, will take the box cover and she sets it up and she picks every piece up and looks at the big picture. Now where would that might go in? And she assembles groups of puzzle pieces together. Until she can put the whole puzzle together. Now, what happens if she's missing a piece? Frustration. Look everywhere, there's a piece missing. Because it's not complete unless every piece is in its place. Listen, you might think, I don't see how my life fits in. I don't understand. But if you see it in light of the big picture and how essential every piece is, that it won't be complete without you. And you might think, I'm insignificant. But I tell you, if the puzzle gets all put together and you're missing, everybody sees it. Yeah, missing piece. So you have to, I hope that you're hearing me this morning. You have a purpose. You have a plan. God has a destiny for you. It's important. Yes, you'll go through hard times. Don't be put off by the hard times, the difficulties, the things. David said, my feet almost slipped. When I looked around and saw everybody else, they seemed to be having a pretty easy life. I'm serving God and I almost slipped, almost stumbled. But then I saw the end. I stepped back and I saw the end of it all. Then I took courage in the Lord. I guess I never finished that, did I, when we were back there? After he said he had his feet nearly slipped. Then verse 17 says, until I went into the sanctuary and saw their end. See, that's what we have to do. Go into the sanctuary. Go into the church. Go into God's word. Go into God's presence. See the end of all things. Then your feet won't slip. You have to see the end. You have to see the big picture. Here's your next feeling. Seeing the big picture gives you perseverance. Perseverance. We all know that Olympic athletes will get up early in the morning. They practice, some from 5 to 6, and then to 7, then they go to work, and then they practice after. They have a diet regiment and an exercise regiment. And what is it for? Because they're seeing the end goal. The gold. The Olympic gold. That's what I want. And so we'll put up with all of this. We'll persevere because I have a goal in mind. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to persevere, to push through the momentary things that we come across our path and see the end. This is exactly what it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 2 about Jesus. And it comes right down to what we celebrated this morning. It says here in Hebrews 12, 2, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, listen, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How could Jesus go to the cross? How could he suffer all that pain? How could he suffer the shame and the humiliation and the mocking and the jeering of the very people that he was trying to save? In the moment, he was tempted. He said, if you be the Son of God, come down and save yourself. Obviously, you're not the Son of God. You just save yourself. Jesus stayed on the cross to show he was the Son of God. But it was in the face of the mocking of the crowd. The very people he was giving his life for was giving him the most difficulty. And so, are you identifying this in your own life? We find this many times. The people that we think we're helping, sometimes they don't seem appreciative of our help. And you can get upset, you can give up, you can say, well, what's the use? Or you can stand back and see the big picture. And Jesus, it says here, endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. Sitting down at the right hand of the Father. He did it for the joy. He saw the end. He saw what it was going to accomplish. And so he endured what he was going through. I'm talking to someone today. You're going through a tough and a hard time. You're questioning. You're looking around at the people beside you. You're wondering, why am I going through this? I don't understand this. I'm trying to serve God and all these bad things seem to be coming into my life. You got to stand back and say, God does all things well. And I may not know every step of the road, but God knows every step of the road. And if I keep my eye on the big picture, I will get there. Here's your next fill-in. The big picture will keep you on the right path. The big picture will keep you on the right path. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Now, you're on your spiritual journey, and the Bible says for you to reach your spiritual journey, it's a narrow way. It's not the way that the majority takes. The majority are going to go in another direction, but they're not going to reach their destination. And many times we get influenced so much by our peers and what other people say and the situation I'm in, and we go in that direction. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be different. Sometimes we're even offended to say we're Christian. Because it seems like the vast majority do not accept our beliefs and what's so dear to us. But this is where you have to keep the narrow way and realize, you know what? I can't follow the majority. I need to do what God is saying to me. He's got a path for me to take. And that's a path that's going to lead to life. The other path will lead to destruction. I want to be on the path that leads to life. Never deviate from the path out of convenience or because of pressure that's come to bear on you or trouble on that path. Well, I'm not going to continue down this path. We've already seen the path will take you through hardships. But keep on the path. There's a saying that I saw on a poster years ago. Some of you may have seen it, and it said this. A bend in the road is not the end of the road unless you fail to make the turn. A bend in the road is not the end of the road unless you fail to make the turn. Now, many times on your spiritual journey, there's going to be bends in the road, places you didn't think, a U-turn that almost turns right back on itself. And if you're not careful, you'll go off. I didn't expect this. This came out of left field. I didn't think this was going to happen to me. And all the things we've already said come into play. It's at that point where you got to step back and say, you know what? I just need to follow the path. I'm not going off the path. Now, this will help many of you. There is a path that Christians follow. There are some guidelines on this path. Listen, we don't cheat. We don't lie. We're not dishonest. We don't take advantage of people. We don't talk about people. I mean, there is a narrow path. I tell you, the majority of people are going another path. Jacob was going another path. Make every decision. How this is good for me. Be a conniver. Change your name to have as a prince. You have power with God. Stay the course. Be a Christian. Follow the path. It will have some bends you didn't expect. And you'll say, I thought we were going here because I think, but why? What's this detour, it seems? This bend in the road. Don't go off the road. Because if you do, it'll be the end. It's the end for you. But if you stay and make the turn, you'll come to your destination. Here's your next feeling. The big picture will keep you from sinning. The big picture will keep you from sinning. Listen to what it says of Moses in Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses was raised as a prince of Egypt. Even though he was an Israelite, he was raised as the Pharaoh's daughter, or the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. But he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, his own people, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Listen, there is a pleasure in sin for a season. But he looked at the big picture. And he said, you know what? It's better for me to suffer affliction here. He said, there's pleasure in the moment here. But I'm going to miss the reward. Sin overcomes us. Temptation overcomes us when you stay in the moment. In this moment, I'm tempted. I'm being pulled. I'm being drawn. And it's so good. It seems so nice. And this would be so pleasurable. And the Bible says there is a momentary pleasure of sin. But what's the result of it? There's a verse in the Bible that talks about when you want to satisfy yourself with something that's dishonest, it says it's like sweet bread. You ever have the bread roll come out of the oven and it's beautiful and it smells so good and you are so tempted to bite into that nice warm roll and the first bite, it's so good, it tastes so good, it's so good. The Bible says, when you do something in that moment, but it's against God's will, it starts like a sweet roll in your mouth, but then it says, it turns to gravel in your mouth. Now, all sin is like this. It starts off so pleasurable, starts off so right. Everybody's doing it. This is the broad way. Everybody's doing this. And then you bite into it, and it does taste good the first bite. But then the next bite, you feel a little grit. And the next bite, man, is there sand in that bread? And the more you chew it, it eventually turns to gravel in your mouth. And I tell you, that's been my experience with sin. It starts off so pleasurable, and it's so tempting in the moment. But folks, if you're going to overcome sin, you've got to step back for a moment and say, the wages of sin is death. And this is going to turn to gravel in my mouth. And I tell you, we've all experienced that. Something that seems so good at the beginning, and at the end, it's such the thing you want to spit it out. It's so bad. So if you see the big picture, you step back and realize, yes, in this moment it could be pleasurable, but it's going to be worse off. This is not good for me. I'm going to stay on the path. I'm going to reject the momentary pleasure for the greater pleasure and the greater joy of reaching my destination and receiving the blessing of God in my life. Here's the next one. The big picture creates a positive mood. The big picture creates a positive mood. James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing your faith produces patience." Now, what should you happen when you have trials? It says, count it joy. Be joyful. Be joyful. In fact, Jesus says later in Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." So this matter of a positive mood, so many Christians get negative. They get soured on something. They get soured on their job because they don't like how they're being treated. They get soured on their neighbor. They get soured on their spouse. And so it doesn't matter what happens. You got this negative mood. It comes out in your words. You see it on people's faces. They're so negative. They're caught in the hurts of the past. And it's created a negativity. And these are not good things. It says, you know, they've treated you. They lied. There's all these trials. But it says God's bigger than this. Know that God's going to give you reward for doing it. See, there's a bigger picture why you're going through what you're going through. If you see it in just the moment, you'll see how great injustice has been done to me. But if you can step back and see how God is using this, maybe he put you by that person for a reason. Maybe you're to be a light in darkness. Maybe you're to show love when someone's unloving. Maybe you need to pray for someone who's spitefully using you. All these things Jesus said you needed to do, but see, we just react in the moment. I don't like this, and we get soured on it. We get soured on the church because something happened, and it might have really happened. I mean, the church is not perfect. Church leaders are not perfect. People make mistakes. But are you going to allow it to sour you, or are you going to say, no, there's a big picture here. God is more concerned, listen, God is more concerned of how you react to what you go through than what you're going through. In the moment, I don't want to go through this. And God says, you're in this moment, now I'm concerned how you're going to react to it. Because I want to produce patience in you. I want to produce love in you. I'm working a bigger plan here. And so, don't allow your mood to be shaped by the negative things. Here's the statement I put in your notes. Negative moods are created by focusing on present hurts and not on seeing God's intended purpose. You're just looking at the hurts. In the old days, when horses pulled carriages, they had to put blinders on them. And if you ever see the pictures, and it's to keep the horse from seeing the distractions and the things that happen, so they just keep moving forward. You need some blinders on you. The blinders are put on there so the horse won't be spooked. I tell you, the devil wants to spook you. He wants something to blow up beside you. And you're in a blow up. And you're upset about the blow up. And all this shouldn't have happened. And you get put off your course. You need to put blinders on and say, I am not going to be influenced by this. Yes, I'm going through this tough time. Yes, they may have spoken against me. But the Bible says, why don't you suffer wrong for my name's sake? Sometimes you just have to suffer some wrong for the sake of peace. As much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. Well, I'm not at peace with that person because what they did. Well, could you just ignore it and forgive it and go on? Well, yeah, but I'm not going to do that. See, the Bible says, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. doesn't mean not all people will be at peace with you, because they might hold it against you and you have nothing to do with that. But as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. Don't let it throw you off. Don't let it trigger something in you. We all have triggers. You know what your triggers are? You need to know them. And then say, I'm going to disconnect that. I'm not going to let that trigger that in me anymore. I'm going to react differently when that trigger happens, because I'm seeing the big picture. One final fill-in. The big picture helps you to serve others. The big picture helps you to serve others. Here's the verse. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. God has called us to serve other people. But if you're living in the moment, you won't see it. Well, why should I do that? Why should I be the one that has to do it? Why should I be the one that's put out? Why should they get the benefit? This is not fair. Listen, being a servant is not fair. Now, the big picture, the Lord says, the servant is the greatest in the kingdom. So do we want to be great in the kingdom? Or are we going to live in the moment and fight for everything we, our rights? And get soured on things? And have your feet slip and go off the path? And not shine like a bright light any longer? You're just living like everyone else. The salt's lost its savor. No, God wants us to be pungent. Pungent for him. Have a flavor in this life. Affect the world you're in. Act differently. Be differently. Because you see a bigger picture. And you realize, I'm called to serve people. And if I serve people, I put their interest above mine. And it won't be fair. I'm going to be giving. But I'm doing it for the Lord. Now here's the beautiful thing. There is more joy in serving than there is in receiving. Didn't Jesus say it's better to give than it is to receive? It's better to give than to receive. It's better to serve than be served. Now, in the moment, I don't see it. I don't think this is working out. But if I step back and see the big picture, oh, okay, I see the big picture now. And it sustains you. And you can serve other people. Always ask the question, how does this count for eternity? Not how do I feel in this moment? Ask yourself, how does this count for eternity? How is this going to be better? So in any situation, step back a moment. See the big picture. One final verse, Mark 8:35. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You see, there's something more at stake here. The gospel. So you might get upset with someone, argue with someone. Can you witness to them after that? I mean, could you sit down and share the gospel? Well, no, I'm upset with them and they're not going to hear me because I just told them off. See, you got to see a bigger picture here. The interactions you have with people are for the gospel's sake. And so, like Jesus laid down his life, we ought to lay down our lives. And we don't save our life, we're losing our life for his sake and the gospel's. See the big picture. And we're going to walk in victory and satisfaction like we've never seen before. Shall we stand together? I'm going to pray that God will take away our short-sightedness. That you see beyond just what's in front of you. And how you feel and how you react and how others are doing things. Step back and see a bigger picture. Our lives need to count for the kingdom of God. We are his witnesses. We are no longer our own. Is there a desire in your heart to live for God and live for his purposes? to find out what your role, your destiny is? You feel that way? Just lift your hand as I lead us in prayer. Lord, we lift our hands because we say, Lord, we so often, we live in the moment. So often, Lord, we do not see the big picture. We get pulled into momentary things and we react rather than acting the way you want us to. Lord, take away all of our reactions and help us to act according to the leading of your Spirit. Lord, we want to see your purpose for our life. We want to fulfill that. I pray for this congregation that this word will transform them. It will lodge in their heart, be in their thinking and their thoughts, and affect their actions and choices. Because, Lord, we're walking according to your purposes. We're seeing the big picture, Lord. I ask and pray it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.